Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This is the word of the Lord.
Do you have a bucket list? If you're not sure what I'm talking about, a bucket list is a special list of things you want to do before you die. It came to prominence about 10 years ago in a film starring Jack Nicholson, where two men went off to fulfil their bucket lists. I think the use of the word comes from the expression to kick the bucket. Often the media asks celebrities about what top 10 things they want to do before life passes them by. And for most of us, examples would be things like a parachute jump, seeing the Grand Canyon, a balloon flight, world cruise, or climbing Mount Everest. I've always wanted to drive the Alaskan Highway from Dawson Creek in Canada to Fairbanks in Alaska, a journey of 1,300 miles, seeing the Northern Lights on the way. Bizarre, I know, but that's what I want to do. You probably don't actually have a written down bucket list somewhere, but there are probably things you've always wanted to do, but you've never got around to. But for now, hold that thought about bucket lists, which we will come back to later. Last week, we finished looking at the book of Jude, and today we are returning to the book of Psalms for several weeks. Psalms is essentially a book of Hebrew poetry collected over a 1,000-year period, written by various authors, including Moses, David, Solomon, the sons of Korah, etc. Some of the authors are anonymous. Psalms is a book which so often resonates with our own personal experiences as we associate with the pain and suffering, the loneliness and desperation of the writer. Or, at other times, we share in their joy, praise and wonder at the works of God. The Psalms reflect the experience of what it is to be human, and it expresses our need for God to be part of our daily lives. The Psalms contain many different themes, including laments, sorrow, failure, pilgrimage, creation, amongst others. Importantly, many point us to Christ, either directly or indirectly. Verses from the Psalms are quoted over 100 times in the New Testament. Psalm 22 takes us straight to the agony of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Today's psalm, Psalm 15, is a psalm of David, and it can be divided into three parts. The first part asks a question. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy mountain? The second part answers the question. those whose walk is blameless and do what is righteous. And verses 2a to 5 go on to detail what it means to be blameless and righteous. It is to speak the truth from the heart, not to slander anyone. It is to treat your neighbours well and not to lie about them. It is to shun those who do evil and to honour those who fear the Lord. It is to keep promises even when it is not to your advantage to do so. It is to lend to those in need without taking advantage of them. It is not to take bribes. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of those whose walk is blameless, but they are examples of godly living. The outward walk and behaviour are in accordance with God's laws, but the inward motivation comes from a changed heart, moulded by God, who changes the inward nature, thoughts and desires. And the third part of the psalm concludes in verse 5b with the promise, "Whoever does these things will never be shaken." The psalm is providing us with instruction in the way of wisdom. The setting for Psalm 15 would appear to be around the time the Ark of the Covenant was first brought to Mount Zion, God's holy hill in Jerusalem. The Ark was a gold-covered wooden chest containing, amongst other things, the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. It was made following God's instructions to Moses, and it accompanied the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings. When at rest, it was placed inside a tent or tabernacle. A more literal reading of the sanctuary, which I think is in verse 1 in the Pew Bibles, is the word tent. And the ark served as a symbol of God's presence with his people. And after the temple was built by Solomon, it was placed in the Holy of Holies. But previously, King David, after capturing Jerusalem, decided to bring the ark to his capital in order to place it in the tabernacle on Mount Zion. But the journey to Jerusalem was not without incident, as 2 Samuel chapter 6 records. The ark was being transported on a cart pulled by oxen. Now, this was in contravention of the Mosaic law, which stipulated that the ark should only be carried by Levites, bearing it on their shoulders by means of poles. At the same time the ark was being transported, a massive praise and worship service was taking place, with the whole house of Israel celebrating. But the oxen slipped, and a man called Uzzah reached out to steady the ark. God's anger burnt against Uzzah because of his well-meaning but irreverent act, and he was struck dead. As a result, David was angry and afraid and asked, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" And it was not for another 3 months until the ark was finally carried to Jerusalem, this time in accordance with God's divine requirements. Now, it may have been, or it may not have been, with this incident in the back of his mind that David wrote Psalm 15. David felt it was necessary to ask the question, "Who can come into the presence of such a holy and awesome God. When we discussed this psalm at our preachers' team meeting a few weeks ago, the answer to David's question, who can come into God's sanctuary, who may dwell in his presence, the answer is no one. No one can come into God's presence in their own strength. None of us are worthy, except for one person alone. The only person ever qualified to live on God's holy hill, who was and is perfectly righteous enough to dwell in the sanctuary, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only person never to sin and never to break the Mosaic law. Only Jesus, during his lifetime, completely fulfilled the characteristics of holy living described in this psalm. And with that in mind, I thought it'd be interesting to look at times when did Jesus actually ascend the holy hill? When did he go into the temple courts? Well, during his earthly life, Jesus would have ascended to Jerusalem on many occasions. Only selected visits are recorded in Scripture. Under the Mosaic law, the Jews were obligated to visit Jerusalem 3 times a year for the great pilgrimage feasts of Passover, first fruits, and tabernacles. And Jesus and his family would have complied with these holy obligations to the letter. During these pilgrimages, the Jews may have read Psalm 15, amongst others, and examined themselves accordingly before entering the courts of the temple. The first time Jesus entered the temple compound, he was taken by his parents, as we heard in the reading from Luke. In accordance with the law, Joseph and Mary took their firstborn to be dedicated to the Lord. He would have been about 40 days old. And there, in an act of divine providence and timing, the righteous and devout Simeon was waiting. And Simeon prophesied over the young child in the words of what we call the Nunc Dimittis. Lord, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And later, when Jesus was 12, at the Passover feast, he went up with his family to Jerusalem, but got left behind in the temple. When he was found later, his parents were not pleased, but the teachers were amazed at Jesus' understanding and his answers to their questions. And on 2 occasions when Jesus' ministry had started, in righteous anger, Jesus chased away the market traders and money exchangers from the temple courts. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? During the first of these, in John chapter 2, Jesus was challenged by the Jews to perform a miraculous sign to prove he had authority for his actions. In response, he replied, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And the final time Jesus ascended the holy hill in Jerusalem was was of the utmost spiritual significance. It was the fourth Passover of his public ministry, and it was the time of his crucifixion. He had not come to offer sacrifice on our behalf. He had come to become the sacrifice, to die for our sins and those of the whole world. Instead of coming as a glorious king, as he was entitled, he came as a suffering servant to die outside the city walls as the sacrificial lamb. The only person ever who was able to dwell in God's presence through his own righteousness died on a cross far away from the temple. For us, in accepting Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, through faith in his death and resurrection, there is no longer any condemnation for sin. The law of the Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death, and we can come freely into God's presence because of this sacrifice. And as believers, we no longer have to travel to Jerusalem to ascend the holy hill. As Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. So, back to bucket lists. They're a nice thing to do, but they're not that important in the overall scheme of eternity. But if there is one thing we can set our hearts on, one thing we can aim to do before we die, it is to walk blamelessly and do what is right before a holy God. What higher calling can there be for God's children than to come into God's presence in prayer and worship on a daily basis? This is not to say we will be perfect. We won't. This is not to say we will be without sin. We won't. But in God's sight, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, he sees us as his righteous children. In our reading from Luke, Simeon was described as a righteous man. He was also described as a devout man. He took God's commands and his promises at face value on a daily basis. Perhaps that very day he met the baby Jesus, as he approached the temple courts, guided by the Holy Spirit, he had examined himself in accordance with Psalm 15. Not only was his outward walk and action found to be in accordance with God's law, but his inward nature, thoughts and desires were as well. My prayer for myself and all of us today is that we will examine ourselves, that we will develop an attitude of heart that desires to please God daily because of what Jesus has done for us. May this be our greatest aim in life. And in doing so, God promises that we will never be shaken. Amen.